Lady was in her kitchen just walking around, and she happened to hear her dog in the backyard playing, and she looked out the window, and to her complete horror, she realized that her dog was just not playing. Her dog was playing with the kid's neighbor's kid's pet rabbit. Well, anytime you see a big dog and a rabbit playing, it's really only playing on one side. It's only a game on one side. And so she ran out there to get the dog and to stop the dog, only to find out to her dismay that the dog had already killed the rabbit and it was lifeless. Now she had a huge dilemma. She didn't want to have problems with her neighbors. So she thought real quick on her feet, and she thought, I don't see much blood, so here's what I'm going to do. She took the dead rabbit inside, washed it real good, dried it, and went back to the kid's cage because they weren't home from school yet, and laid it into the cage where it normally lives. Went back in the house and act like nothing had happened. A few hours later, the kids come home from school, and she hears the neighbor kids scream, and she knows what's going to happen. So she walks outside trying to play innocent, naive, ignorant to the whole situation. She walked over and said, "What happened?" And they said, "Our rabbit." And she goes, "Oh, it died. I'm so sorry." They said, "No, you don't understand. It died 2 days ago and we buried it and it's back." Be careful what you bury. Be careful what you try to resurrect on your own. Amen. Oh my. It's amazing how if it's a joke or a story or a movie, have you ever noticed the end defines the boundaries of really the whole thread of the story? Our natural perception starts where we think it's going, and sometimes our brains will jump ahead, and then some of the coolest movies that I enjoy watching are the ones what you might call a cliffhanger or a twist or a catch off guard. I didn't see that coming. I hate movies when I can totally predict everything in advance. I like the movies where I think I know where it's going, all of a sudden it turns a curve and I had no idea, and the end begins to redefine the storyline. We've been talking about that context in the last few weeks, bringing it to completion today. Because in my opinion, and you can disagree if you want, but in my opinion, this whole context of Easter and the Resurrection Sunday and what Jesus did, many times people never get to the end of the story. They think they do. They stop at a part of the story. And if you stop into the story, you miss out on the completion of the story. Because the end redefines the thread of the whole story for everyone who's involved. You see, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we could talk about the one context of the Jesus going to the cross. For some people, that's the end of the story. They'll have pictures of Jesus on the cross. They'll wear necklaces with Jesus on the cross. And for them, it all stopped at the storyline of Jesus on the cross. And don't misunderstand me. What Jesus did on the cross is powerful. We'll get into that in a few seconds. But if we stop with just Jesus on the cross, then we don't understand the power of resurrection. We miss out and we'll live our Christian lives with the mindset, because human nature tells us we drive the destiny of our lives to the picture of what we have inside. If you think that's what it's supposed to be about, and Jesus died on the cross, then there's a human tendency for you to live your life as a victim Christian. And a suffering Jesus, not realizing that he took our place. And we'll live our lives looking and expecting in every situation never to come ahead or never to be what God wants us to be in victory, but to live a life in a destiny where we're always second best from anybody else. Oh, the world has it. They're in sin. And the church seems like we're supposed to walk behind quietly. Suffering. Just glad that we woke up in the morning. And praise God, I hear a lot of people, "How you doing? I woke up in the morning, praise God." Well, I'm glad that we woke up in the morning. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's my highest standard of achievement and appreciation, something's missing. Right. It's getting quiet. If your greatest achievement for the day is you woke up breathing, help us all. Right. Because there's some people that are not going to wake up breathing the next day that need to hear right. about a Jesus that can save them before they cross over. If we just stop at the cross, we don't know what happened in the tomb. Or if we stop literally with just the resurrection, it'll become a historical event and not a practical event that impacts. Mother Love, how are you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. A practical event that spiritually impacts us, practically impacts us in a way that our lives are forever changed. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. If not, you can look to the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul is summarizing, and in the first 11 verses here is literally the earliest listing of the resurrection encounters that Jesus had, post-resurrection encounters he had with people. The earliest historical writings of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Say with me, Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried for me, and he was raised from the dead for us on the third day. Now notice those three things. Number one, again, Christ died for our sins. Say with me, Christ died for my sins. What does that mean to you and I? What does that mean? Because at the end of the day, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And the way that we can go to heaven and be forgiven is because of the blood of Jesus. Christ died. It was a redemptive work. It was a debt being paid because sin had a debt that had to be paid for you to get into heaven, to walk into a place called righteousness. And nobody by their works could ever do it. And that's why the law of Moses was established to teach humanity. You think you're good enough, but if you sin once in any area, you have disqualified yourself because the lifetime of you trying to be your best is never good enough. That's overwhelming for all of us, but it's an awakening call for all of us because we all come through the same doorway of salvation through Jesus. There must be other doors, some might say. There is no other doors. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because he's the only one to pay the price. He's the only way to pay the price. Well, I haven't done too much. If you've lied once, you're guilty of the whole law. We'll leave it with a simple sense so no one looks down. Cross, the price of sin has been paid. Because of Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary, you can be a child of God. Can I get an amen to that? You are forgiven, Ephesians 1:17. Can I get an amen to that? You are drawn near to God, Ephesians 2:13 says. Can I get an amen? The price of sin has been paid, Colossians 2:14. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That means you don't have to go to bed feeling guilty and your life is miserable and you got a weight and a dark cloud over your life and you will never, can never be forgiven. No, behold, all things are made new, the Bible says. Thank you for the three amens. I believe that. The rest of you, the way you want to sleep, it's up to you. Galatians 3:13 tells us that you are also free from the curse. Yes. Sin, sickness, death, destruction, lack. All of, according to Deuteronomy 28, is part of the curse of disobedience. But when you step into the righteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, what am I telling you? What he did on the cross of Calvary not only sets you free, paid your price, brought you in, but the Bible says established a new and better covenant, which means that everything points to and is fulfilled within Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary. So the next time you go to pray and say, Father God, I need this. Maybe you need increase in your finances. Maybe you need a healing of your body. Maybe you need a restoration in a relationship. It doesn't matter. The moment you begin to pray, the devil's temptation and tactic is to convince you that you're not qualified. He'll get you to look to you and say, do you think you deserve it? And the problem is, and the trick is, that's not the question. We shouldn't be looking to ourselves if we deserve it. We got to go to the one who paid the price, because the Bible says if he's paid the price, it belongs to us through him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your past. Don't look to your future. Look to Jesus. It's on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. You were. That's a past tense, which means he's already paid for it. If you ever go to Costco, if you ever go to Sam's and you shop, and they let you shop, and then you got to pay for it. And as you go through and pay for it, they give you a long receipt. And you think, typically, it would be done. But not there. Because before they let you walk out with the possession of what it was paid for, they're going to ask for a receipt. See, you think it's going to sometimes, well, why don't the devil just leave you alone? No, because he's a thief. He's a liar. John 10:10, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And before you walk out with the possession, he's going to want to know if you know how it was paid for. Do you have a receipt for that? Do you have a receipt for that? But you don't have to be like every average Christian that says, well, I guess it was just for a short term. I guess I really can't keep it. I guess I can't be happy too long. You know, they told me it might wear off. Oh, I guess this is really not for me. I guess it's for other people, and I'll just have to clap for them that they're doing well, and I'll just have to endure through it. No, that's not what the Bible says. You got to get a scripture, we learn, and you got to find the Bible verse, because that's your receipt. And when the devil comes to you and says, you can't have that in your cart, you can't have that in your life, you don't have to argue with them. Just pull up the receipt. Yeah. Say, well, let me look at that scripture. Sure, I can. Yeah. Sure, I can. It's on the receipt. Can you imagine what you would do if you're walking out of Costco with your car and they said, excuse me, you can't have that TV. It's on the receipt. I know, but I don't think you need that TV. Put it back. You say, I'll give you 3 seconds to get some help because I'm about to kick your butt. Put it back. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me in that tone. You act that way when you walk outside this church. I'm just being real. And some of us get real sissy weak when it comes to the devil. We talk tough to people, but when it comes to the devil, we get all passive and weak, and we say, please don't mess with me. Please don't mess with me. No, that's not the way it plays. You have a receipt. It belongs to you. The devil doesn't give you stuff. He tries to steal. He's a thief who's come to steal. That means take something of value that already belongs to you, that's already on the receipt of the promise of God's word. And if you let them, if you place nice with them, let's all get along. Kumbaya. Can't we all agree and come to agreement? You can't come to agreement with the devil. You can't talk nice to the devil. You got to, just like a rabid dog, you got to look at it and let it know that you are an authority, and you got to tell him to leave. Say, it's on my receipt. See, the price has been paid. Never approach God in prayer asking for something that is not on the receipt. Because when you know it's on the receipt, when you know it's in the Bible, then the Bible says that you can know that you are asking in alignment with His will, and it gives you this thing called confidence. When I see somebody praying and they're begging God for something, I know they don't have confidence, which means I know that they're not for sure it's in His will, which means I know that they don't have a Bible verse backing their prayer. Never pray, oh God, please just help me a little bit. God's not in a little bit of help. He is the El Shaddai. He is more than enough. I came across a testimonial video we had posted years ago about a dear lady who had come for prayer on a Sunday morning, and she said they just announced at work that they are cutting some jobs and cutting some salaries and the wages back, and I just want to pray, will you agree with me that I could keep my job? I don't want to lose my job. She was a single mom, which is a serious situation. She said, will you agree with me, Pastor, that I won't lose my job, that I can keep it? And out of my spirit, I heard, and I just spoke to her in confidence. I said, no, I will not. She said, what do you mean you won't pray that I can keep my job? I said, no, because if we're going to truly pray, think about it, if we really believe what we're talking about, I'm tired of the church being in games and gimmicks, manipulation. If we really believe this thing, if we believe God hears our prayer, if we believe God answers our prayer, why would we pray that God will help us to survive? And I said, no, we're not going to pray that. Let's spit in the devil's face. I know this might be offensive to some of you, but God, we love you anyway. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. But I'm just like, I'm ready to fight a little bit. Come on. I'm tired of fight. I'm tired of getting people to get us to fight against each other, and I want to turn the battle on the devil who's been stirring the pot, and we're going to go after him. Because he knows his time is coming short and it's running out and he's trying to take as many people to hell. But we're going to rise up, church, and be a light to our community and save people and let them know that the... So I looked at her and said, no, I don't want to pray that way. You don't want to pray that way. No, no, no. I said, let's, if we're going to really pray and believe, then let's pray and believe that you get a raise and a promotion in the same company. Amen. How many people think now that is in your face prayer? Right. I mean, that's a bold prayer. Your company, they just said, we're getting ready because of financial difficulties. We're going to have to cut some salaries. We're going to lay off some positions. And so we can't tell you, but when you come back Monday, isn't that the way the devil plays you? They tell you on Friday, we'll let you know if you're going to die on Monday. The doctor says, ooh, I don't like what I see. Let's set up an appointment in 2 weeks. And for 2 weeks, you've been stressing out. And by the time you get there, he goes, oh, it's no big deal. It was a problem with our equipment. And you've stressed out, worried out, and freaked out for 2 weeks. Enough's enough. Right. Enough's enough of us letting the devil kick our teeth in, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and we sit by and just think that's part of life. And I said, no, they're saying they're going to cut back, and everybody's nervous about if they're going to lose their job. Let's pray that you get a raise and an increase in it and a promotion in it. Her eyes got real big. She goes, I think I could do that. Now, this is not for everybody. She was a part of the local church. She was serving God. She was obeying God with her finances. She, you know what I mean? So it's not for everybody. Some people just don't have faith to believe. And so we stood there at the altars and we prayed and agreed. And she texted me later that week. She says, Pastor, I want to say you won't believe this, but I know you will. She said, sure enough, they laid a lot of people off, including my boss. And so they needed somebody to fulfill that role where my boss had. And so they just offered me her job with a raise. Come on, somebody. If it's on the receipt, let's stand and be bold about it. If it's in the promise of the Word of God, don't be passive with the things of God. Don't be passive with the devil. Don't be passive with the challenges of life. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. When the winds start blowing, let a smile start glowing, because you know that it is time for God to show himself strong in your life. Amen. The cross, the price of sin has been paid. It's all on the cross. It's a part of the covenant of the cross. Will God forgive me? It's on the cross. Will God heal me? It's all part of that package. But it didn't stop there. Say, it didn't stop there. This part we discussed before is that the second part, many people just jump over. They might talk about the cross and stay. Some people talk about the cross and include the resurrection and stay. A lot of people don't spend much time on the burial. But it was imperative. It was important to the story. So much that even Jesus told them, that everybody's looking for signs. The evil generation looks for signs, but I'll give them a sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Why was that important? Because in the heart of the earth is where the kingdom of the devil was. Not the lake of fire, but the kingdom where the devil's strongest stronghold. Think about this. Think about the principle, the context of it. From a military battle standpoint, if you're going to fight an army, if you're going to fight a kingdom, typically you don't start at the strongest point, right? You go to a weaker point, unless you know, because once you get to the stronger point and you defeat the stronger one. See, Jesus said a strong man is secure in all his possessions until a stronger than he shows up. Which means that when you go into the kingdom of a king and you can take that king, regardless of all their military, and you can drag that king around, you know what that tells you? You're stronger than the king's army. You have more power than that king's army. Well, the devil thinks he's king in his kingdom, and he wants to be king over all kingdoms. But when Jesus showed up in his kingdom, Jesus didn't just work on the stuff on the earth. And that was the reason. Now hear me out. The Bible says, for this reason, for this purpose, was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he just didn't come to get everybody to sing kumbaya and let's all get along. And no. He came with the purpose and the will of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to pay for the price of sin. But he also came to destroy sin's power over your life. Can you imagine, have you ever helped somebody out and they didn't learn the principle to help themselves? And so out of mercy, you came to help them. And you walk over and say, listen, I know you're in a bad situation and it's a crisis mode and you need a financial miracle in 60 minutes. You know, people always come for prayer. They say, Pastor, I need you to pray. You're like, okay, I got 2 hours before they're going to repossess everything. Why do you wait 2 hours before you start praying? Right. That's another story for another time. And so you might find somebody, and they're like, I need your help. And you have the financial ability to help them. And so you write a check, and you get them out of debt immediately. Boy, that's a blessing. But if you leave them to their old ways, it won't be much longer. They'll come back to their old problem. And they'll come back to you again and say, I messed up again. Can you get me out of debt again? Why? Because the power of what they're under is still dragging them back into that pit. And so why do I say that? Because you can be forgiven if you sinned again when you're right with God. 1 John 1:9. But if Jesus only paid for the price of our sin but didn't deal with the power of the sin, then he would put us in a position that we would have to keep coming back. Now, some keep coming back because they're having to grow in the things of God. And we're all growing. Can I get an amen to that? So I don't want you under condemnation, but I want you to understand that when Jesus went into the kingdom of the devil, he went into his strongest strong point, and he went, and the Bible says that in Ephesians that he made show of him openly, triumphing in it, which means what? In another translation, it means he went in, took the keys of death and hell, and he began to drag, the Bible says, one translation says, parade the devil like you would when you have conquered a kingdom, and you parade the king through the streets of the city, of your own city, to let them know that you are back from battle and you have won. And to prove it, here is the king in chains. He paraded, made show of him openly. What did he do? Defeated, broke his power. That's why Jesus, when he was resurrected, said to the disciples, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. What was he doing? Restoring the spiritual authority that Adam had back on into the church, and say, now you go with this authority. You go with this authority. You go with it. If you don't know that, you know what you do? You pray weak prayers because you expect weak answers because you think you're a weak person. If you think you're a weak person, the devil will take advantage of that. He's a negotiator. Have you ever negotiated with somebody? Maybe you've gone someplace and you were negotiating with somebody and you knew the value and they didn't. Maybe you're at a flea market, and you know that there's something there of great value. Well, you don't pick it up and say, "Woo! How did you get this? This thing's worth $5,000. I've been looking. Woo! I have to have this." What would you typically do? There's not much here. But you know, I was really wanting to buy something, a trinket or something. You know, I'll give you 75 cents to take this off your hands. You try to devalue it. Tactic of the devil is to devalue you. So you don't know who you are. So you won't know how to stand. You won't know how to pray. You won't know how to act. You won't know how to make a decision. You'll think your only options is what the devil tells you. And you're like, well, I guess this is all there is. No, no. And a third time louder, no. There is so much more in the kingdom of God. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. In the kingdom, it's a kingdom of increase, not decrease. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous shine brighter and brighter and brighter until the completed day. What am I telling you? It might look dark, but stand, shake off the dust. Isaiah 60, rise up and begin to walk to the destiny that rightfully belongs to you. It was the prodigal who came to himself and said, I'm going to rise up and go to my father. Why? Because he remembered the goodness of his father. And if his father's that good, he knew that he should be that good. He should have what is available. And so he stepped out of. Some of you are not stuck because the devil's empowered you to be stuck. You're not stuck because the devil's more powerful than you. You are stuck because you don't realize yet that you have so much power. You don't have to fight with the devil. You just need to shake him off. Oh, I'm so addicted to this. You're not addicted. That's a lie of the devil. Oh, you'll never get away from me. That's a lie of the devil. How do I know that? Because the Bible says to shake off the weights and sins that so easily beset you. What does that mean? You have the ability to say, I'm done with this. The devil will tell you you can't get out, but he doesn't realize. He knows, but he don't want you to realize that all you have to do is say, I'm done with this, and walk on. He wants you to think that you're bound. He wants you to think you're under torment and can't get away. He wants you to think that he's more powerful. But the weakness and insignificance of darkness is not revealed until light shows up. And when you get the light, which Psalms 119 says, the unfolding, the entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding. The word gives you understanding. You wake up, wait a minute. Why do I let the devil wake me up in torment at night, in fear? Why do I live in fear? Why do I live in hatred? Why do I live with these addictions? Because they're not addiction to me. I have authority. I'm going to shake them off and begin to move toward my Father. Why? Because the power of God, Jesus defeated the devil's power. Because of Jesus, you win. Say, I win.
Second
Corinthians 2:14. Well, Pastor, I've grown up in a church, and it was never about winning. It was always about just, I know, that's why we're getting out of religion and getting into the truth of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that you win, 2 Corinthians 2:14. You are not a victim, Romans 8:37. The devil's been defeated, Colossians 2:14. You have authority, Matthew 28:18. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Real quickly, but the story's still not over. Because the Bible tells us that on the third day, come on somebody, on the third day, they came to the place where they had put his body and wrapped it, and they came to minister to him, only to find out that the stone was rolled away and the guards were gone, and all of a sudden it was empty, and an angel showed up and said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Well, how many times in the church world do we look for God in dead places? Why do you think that if you sit in a dead church long enough, it will get life? If it don't have life, I don't care where you're from, where you're watching from, if it don't have life, don't wait for it to get life. Find life where there's life. Why do you look for the dead? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Jesus was alive. He was resurrected. He not only was resurrected, he told about his resurrection. Anybody who will tell you that they're going to die where, when, how, and on the third day they're coming back, I don't care if you have no church background at all, you need to maybe listen a little bit. Oh, you know, that's just in the Bible. Do you not realize that there is more secular, non-Christian, historical writings about the life of Jesus on the earth than there are Julius Caesar? And yet your textbooks in schools will teach you about Julius Caesar, but there is way more secular, non-Christian, non-believing writers, authors, historians that have written about the life of Jesus on this earth when he lived than Julius Caesar. And once you cross that point, then you have to ask, who is he? Is this a fairy tale story? Is this true? Because Jesus said he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only way to the Father. He said to the woman at the well that he was, she said, you must be the Messiah. He said, I am. People said, he never said he was the Messiah. Yes, he did. Read your Bible. And quit, instead of quoting people's comments. And if Jesus said he was the Messiah and believed he was the Messiah and wasn't, then he would be the greatest lunatic the world has ever seen. If Jesus said he was the Messiah and knew he wasn't the Messiah, then he'd be the greatest liar the world had ever seen, because he's convinced people for thousands of years to lay their literal physical life down to worship and serve him when the enemy was trying to get him to deny him. Can you imagine people willing to die rather than denounce Jesus? So either he's the greatest lunatic because he wasn't and he believed he was, or he was the greatest liar because he knew he wasn't, but he convinced people he was, or he is who he says he is. That's the only three options you can come to. He can't be a good teacher or a good person. Resurrection, we have hope, 1 Corinthians 15, we have power, we have life. But I don't want to stop here. Are you ready? Because Paul's talking about the gospel. This is what I've received. This is what I'm giving. I'm going to say it this way. It doesn't stop yet. It doesn't. The story's not over, Pastor. We just talked about the death, Jesus on the cross. We just talked about the burial. We just talked about the resurrection. What else is there? In the resurrection, we talked even about how not he was raised from death, but set on high, Ephesians said, ascended up to heaven. What else is there? Well, according to Paul, if we look at our last verse, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, verse 5, notice this, he was seen. Say, he was seen. I want you to notice a couple of things. He said he was seen, which means he was experienced. He was seen by Peter, then by 12. This is the earliest recollection of Jesus' encounters with people after the resurrection. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. I want to bring attention to that last phrase. I also saw him. You say, what's the important point? What you have to understand historically that Paul was not around when Jesus was around on the earth. That when the church was taken off, Paul was a very young man. He was zealous for God, and he began to persecute the church because he thought that the church was against God. So he was zealous without real revelation. So historically, he's listing all the people that were alive when Jesus was resurrected, and he would walk in and talk to them. And we could spend a lot of time there. I mean, talk about freaking you out when you see someone walk through the wall. Oh, he was a spirit. Then how'd he sit down on a chair? And then say, I'm hungry. I'm so glad the Bible was written the way it was written. Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of things you can say. Hey, guys, how you doing? Aren't you glad I'm alive? Aren't you glad this worked? No, he said, I'm hungry. What do you have? I love that. Love that. So all these people had experienced for themselves Jesus. And Paul all of a sudden adds a different context to it. It's a transitional thought that's so smooth that unless you know the historical part of this, we can just miss it. Paul said, I also saw him. Paul, you didn't see Jesus. You had a vision of Jesus. You had an experience with Jesus. But it was of such nature that he included himself on the list of those who saw Jesus in the flesh. Why would that be important? Because the reality, my friend, is that the epitome of our Christian life is not that we come to church and I'm glad you come to church. The key thing is not all the to-dos of what we shouldn't do or should do. And that's where we typically put all the emphasis. But when you bring it down to one point, the indisputable, that minimum that you have to have for anything else to make sense, for anything else to work, that one thing that is the key cornerstone to all things in Christianity, it comes and is resolved in this one verse in Galatians 6, the latter part, the last part of verse 15. It says, what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. I'm independent. I'm non-denominational. I'm charismatic. I'm Church of God. I'm Baptist. I'm Kojic. I'm Assembly. It don't matter. I'm related. I know. I hang out with. I've listened to. I follow. It don't matter. You want to know the most important thing? Have you had a real experience with Jesus Christ? Yeah. It's not, I took a class, I walked down an aisle, I signed a card, I shook their hand. don't matter. If there was no real experience with Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean you have to see a vision. But salvation has to be more than you agreeing to the terms of a good contract. Salvation has to be more than you trying to be a better person, a self-help group. Salvation has to be, I come to the cross and I lay myself down saying, it's not about me, it's all about you. I am a sinner, I need a savior, and having a real salvation experience with Jesus Christ. It's not a game, it's not a gimmick, it's not a woo, it's not a squinting your eyes, it's not an emotion. It's coming to the place that you know that number one, Jesus is real. And number two, that he is your Lord and Savior. And as Paul in that next verse, we won't read it, but he talks about the peace that it gives you that can't be explained by words. They understand the rest and the joy and the freedom it gives you. So much. So much. And Jesus even said, it's so important that in the Gospel of John, he said, listen, I'm the doorway. And my sheep, they come in and out and find pastures. He just didn't say, come in and get saved. He said, come in and out and go in and out and go in and out. Because this thing called the life of God, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. This quality of life, it's the God's presence, his life, his presence in our life. It's this quality of life. We just can't say, oh, I had an experience 12 years ago that should last me. No, it's coming back and keep coming back. I'm not just talking to people who've never prayed a sinner's prayer or don't know Jesus. I'm also talking to some of the saints that have somehow, you haven't gone into the presence of God in so long and you've maintained a routine and you look the part, you talk the part, you can sound the part, but on the inside you are dead and dry and you know it. Resurrection is just not for people that have never been saved. It's resurrection. It's also for people who were on fire for God and somehow walked away. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean you've done something horrible. Sometimes we just get so busy and we've lost the life that he has available to us. We don't earn it. It belongs to him. We receive it by grace through faith. Are you listening to me today? So I want to pray a prayer and then we're going to do something. And it's important that we pray this prayer before we do this next something. But we're going to take communion together today. And when we take communion together, first of all, that's what we're going to do, a sinner's prayer for those who need it. I want you to know your heart is right. Because this is more than just bread and some grape juice. And believe me, it's because of all the concerns and stuff, we use those little predefined, I'm warning you, it doesn't taste good. It is what it is. I'll tell you what, the cross probably wasn't a good experience for Jesus. It was a price that was paid. And I want us to together come in and receive communion as an act of thank you, Jesus, for what you did. It's all about you. Thank you because of you. The power of the enemy that would try to keep me out has been broken. Thank you that it's on the receipt of heaven and I can have what you say I can have. I can have your peace. I can have your forgiveness. I can have your rest. I can have your joy. I can have your love. I can have your healing. I can have your blessing. I can have your protection. Why? It comes out of this river of living water, this life called a relationship. Jesus loves you so much. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you don't know him in a real and tangible way, it's not just about doing the outward expression. It's having a real relationship with Jesus. Revelation 3 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Give me an opportunity, basically, and I'll make myself real to you in a way that you know, without any question, without any shadow of doubt, the way you process, the way you experience it, you know that Jesus is real. Let the Lord move upon your heart. If you feel yourself being tugged toward this, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let it come from your heart. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen.